Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the abundant life. I want to talk to you about what it is, and I guess there could be 15 sermons on how we could address this subject, but I'm going to bring one from Romans chapter 8 today, because what you know, when Jesus says that I'm going to give you an abundant life, I'm going to give them life and that they might have it more abundantly, when Jesus says that, you know that it is the best of the best of the best. It's the cream of the crop kind of life you could have. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be hardships, but you'll have a different way of looking at those hardships. It doesn't mean that you won't have trials. You'll just have a different way of looking at them. It doesn't mean that you won't have periods and moments of depression or discouragement, but you'll have a better way of coping with it. And that's our God, because He has given us a different way of thinking about things and a different way of behaving ourselves. There's a lot of people that I come across that seem to be down on life. And mostly it's in the context of, would you like to have a Bible study, or what would you do different if you are professing to be a Christian and you were to learn from the Bible that you're not doing something right, or you could do something better, or how would you handle that? Would you be exposed to the information and change it? And of course, a lot of people are down on God or down on the idea of studying because of human pain and suffering. I know I ought to be more faithful. I know I ought to live different. I know I ought to think differently, but I just can't see how a God would allow human pain and suffering the way He does. It's all the times what I hear. Some people just, you know, they use that human pain and suffering and their own personal sorrows as an excuse not to obey the gospel and not to live the gospel-oriented life. You know, there are people that look at the confusion of the religious chaos in the world, and they use that as an excuse. And, you know, violence and greed. And so people are kind of down on life because of that. And they are down on Christianity because they can't see anything that it would do for them to make things different. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 32, Paul said this: "If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus," talking with about the false prophets at Ephesus, "what advantage is it to me if there is no resurrection from the dead?" Now see, he's talking about the resurrection in this context in 1 Corinthians 15. But he's talking about a battle that he faced over there at Ephesus. He said, you know, if there is not a resurrection to a better life, and that's what the whole entire chapter is all about, is there were some among the church at Corinth that said there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul is simply saying, if it is not true that the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then you're dead in your sins and we're found false prophets. What use is there to live a life after Christ if He did not rise from the dead? He would have been a false teacher. It would have been a hoax. He says, so if it is the case that there is no resurrection, he says, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, there's no purpose if there is no resurrection. And so people are down on life because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe what God has to offer. They don't know. Sometimes they don't even know what God has to offer. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus is all about life. He loves us. John 3 and verse 16. He died for us. He loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John chapter 1 and verse 4 says that He created us, so He is the source of life. We know from John chapter 6 and verse 35 that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of life. In Jesus Christ, life indwells us. John 4 and verse 14. With Christ, life is outflowing. He is resurrected, and therefore power, all power over death is exemplified in Christ. And of course, there is a power of an endless life. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 15 through 16 with Christ. And so Jesus is all about life. I mean, He was all about life from the beginning of the world. You know, if you look at the end of Joshua, His admonition to the people was, choose life. Choose life. Choose to live with God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, He told us that He was the door. The sheep could go in and out of the pasture, out of the sheepfold, find food. They could come in and out, but he was going to be the door to the sheepfold. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and don't forget the life. He's all about life. David said in Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly, thoroughly, completely, overflowing with satisfaction with the fatness of thy house. The fatness means that, man, it's good. You talk about the fatness of the land. You're talking about a land flowing with milk and honey, a lot of rain, a lot of produce, a lot of production, a lot of reproduction. The fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. God's pleasures are like a river that we can dip into and drink from. For with thee there is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Without God's light, we have no light to light our path. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet. What is that? The mind of God, the light of God, the light of life. And so God is directive. God's directives and His counsel are like light to us. And John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, friends, what we've been doing the last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at different scriptures that have phrases in them that we've heard before, but we may not have studied out. We have churches that call themselves abundant life, you know? And why do they want to accentuate on that? Not that that may be a proper name for a congregation, but the idea is certainly that they are focusing on the fact that only Jesus can give that abundant life. Well, if we were to think about what the abundant life is, we could certainly say from Romans chapter 8 that it is a life free of condemnation. What would a Christian life be? How could the Christian life be an abundant life if you were afraid of condemnation the whole time? Like living like you're wanting to be saved, but you can't ever get saved. And that's the problem that a lot of people fear, is that they're not really truly saved. He says, therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you get into Christ and you stay into Christ, you are going to be saved. Now, that's what this scripture says. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are walking after the Spirit in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. I can't say anything for you if you're walking after the flesh, because he excludes that point. He says that's not in it. That's not part of what it means to be in Christ. You can obey the gospel. You can profess Christianity. But if you're not walking in the light and walking after the Spirit and wanting to do what the Lord says, that's all up to you now. But you can't claim salvation. But he says if you are walking after the Spirit, if you're interested in God and His salvation and His ways and His truths, you don't have to worry about salvation. There is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, listen, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now think about that for a moment from a Jewish perspective, coming out of Judaism into the New Testament. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. What He's talking about, sinful flesh here, is what we have done in the flesh that is sinful. You see, what we do, we can't commit sin without a body, because we've got to do the things that are wrong. If we do those things that are wrong, we're doing it because we have a body to do it. And so Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and suffered in the flesh for that sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, Paul, I'll tell you what he's not saying here. He's not saying that there will never be any mistakes. He's not saying that there won't be any temptation or sin ever. He's not saying that there will be no faults or failures in our life, because you know good and well that there will be. That's not what he's saying. I'll tell you what he is saying, though. And that is that in the midst of walking with God, this journey we call Christianity, We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and there is no condemnation. The idea that a lot of people have is that you can just claim salvation in Christ and you'll have it. No, you have to be washed in the blood. You have to come to the terms and conditions of the covenant to be exposed to and to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. Well, when we sin, we are going to be forgiven in Christ. And how does that work? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9 says, "But if we'll walk in the light as He is in the light." Think about this for a minute. If I'm walking in the light as He's in the light, I'm going to have fellowship. We're going to have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. When? When I'm walking in the light. I thought, when you walked in the light, you were perfect. No. When you walk in the light, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you are wanting to do what God says to do to get rid of the sin that's in your life. And that is, what do you have to do? We have to stop not trusting God is one place we can start. But we need to stop living with crossed fingers Christianity. That is the idea that, oh, man, cross your fingers, I hope I'm saved. If I've got it all right, if I've done it all just right, I should be saved. Just cross your fingers. You know what? That's not hope. That's just luck. And you're not saved by good luck, friends. We need to stop living a ping-pong religion. You know what a ping-pong does? Back and forth and back and forth. I'm saved. No, I'm not saved. I'm saved. No, I'm not saved. I'm saved. No, I'm not saved now. I'm saved. You know, every time we make a mistake, do we say we're not saved? Or do we just say, God, you know, I've sinned. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me, please. I'm going to repent. You know, that's what we do. That doesn't mean that we're lost. Stop living in a daisy religion. You know what a daisy religion is? You know, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. You know, you can't go around thinking that. God always loves you. No matter how despicable me you can be, God will always love you. He may not approve of what you're doing, and you may have to give an account of it on the day of judgment. You will, but you can be saved from those sins. And the Bible tells us over in 1 John chapter 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." Why did John write this? He wrote this because they had doubts about their salvation, just like sometimes we do. And He doesn't want us to have doubts about our salvation, because when we're in Christ and we're living after God, we're giving a concerted effort to do what... I mean, there's a difference in people who claim Christianity and they don't care anything about it. They just live, make their choices, live however they want to. They don't live a disciplined lifestyle. They don't walk in the Word of God. They don't study their Bibles. They don't care about what's going on up at church. They just live their life the way they want to. And then they claim Christianity. They may do a few good things in their life. And when they die, oh, people say, oh, that was a good guy. He was sure a good old boy. You know, good old boyism doesn't save you. You can do good works all day long, and those good works in and of themselves will not get you into heaven. You understand? You understand that? The idea is that we are saved by grace through faith. We obey the gospel, and it's on the merits of Jesus Christ by which we're saved. That does not mean that we don't engage in good works. But the good works in and of themselves are not the plan of salvation, friends. The abundant life means that we're free from condemnation in Christ. The abundant life is a life that is free of domination. A life that is free of domination. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. Notice this: "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, the law of sin and death came with the Old Testament law, but it also kind of comes with the New Testament. I mean, the law of sin and death is the idea that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Salvation in Christ Jesus, right? So the law of the Spirit of life comes into my life. I'm living by the law of the Spirit. I'm trading rules is what I'm doing. I'm trading the rules that say that I'm doing wrong and I'm going to pay for my sins. And I'm saying I'm going to come into subjection to the law of God, where I'm going to find a new and living way. I'm going to do things different. And now I don't have to worry about the penalty for my Old Testament, my old past sins in my life, because God's going to forgive me of those things. Over in John chapter 8, verses 34, 35, and 36, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is, in fact, the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever." What's going to happen to him? He's going to die, or he's going to move. He's going to get sick. He'll be shipped off, sold off, whatever happens. The end is near for that person. But the Son abides forever. He will always be a constant in our life. Verse 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And you think about it. If you were a slave, your life is uncertain. Your master is uncertain. Joseph was in Egypt, and there was a Pharaoh there that knew him. And then there was a different Pharaoh that came up that did not know Joseph. And what happened to the children of Israel? They became slaves. And so you've got to choose a master, somebody that you can pledge your allegiance to that never changes and will always be there. And that's Jesus Christ. And if He claims that you're free and He sets you free, then you're truly going to be free. That's a part of the abundant life. And what happens in Christianity is that there are changes that take place. Everything that makes your life miserable because of choices that we've made in our life, negative thinking and criticism, well, those are character flaws. A lot of times those are learned traits. Comes from dissatisfaction in life. Comes from not having a heart that is content with such as he or she has. So a negative thinking is a person who's down on life. Criticism is one who's down on everybody else. A judgmental attitude is somebody who doesn't see opportunities to extend mercy and to teach the plan of salvation, but a person who wants to condemn. From addictions. A life that's abundant life is a life that's free from addictions. Friends, how many times in our life have people succumbed to the bodily cravings of alcohol and drugs and pornography and tobacco and overeating and all those things that we think about? All those things that actually have a tie to our system and our brain chemicals fire odd and perverted ways, because we need these substances to feel good about ourselves and to feel good about life. And if we don't get this substance in our addiction, we're going to be in a bad mood, aren't we? Friends, those are life-altering things. There, Jesus says you can be set free from that kind of thing. Well, what's the process? Well, there's a process of getting help. There's a process of... But how are you going to know what to do? How do you know that there is hope? How do you know of different ways to replace those addictions with other addictions that are good and holy? Evil, envy, jealousy, gossip, all attitudes and actions, materialism, anger, worry, doubt and fear, all of these things are counter Christianity concepts. And God says you need to replace those things with good things. We can be free from that. Romans 6 and 6 says, we know that our old self, the old man of sin, was crucified with Him, that is, with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer are going to be enslaved to sin. The idea there is that I can overcome if I get the right information and I have the right faith, the attitude that wants to do what God wants me to do. I can overcome what my flesh wants. There is a spirit in me and there is my body. And sometimes my body wants something different than what my spirit says I want. And we battle that all the time. There's an inner battle in us, just like there was an inner battle in Paul. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to flee youthful lust, which war against the soul. Well, the soul would like to do one thing, but the flesh is battling against the soul. And so we know that there is this battle, but only in Christ can you overcome it and be victorious over the battle. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Grace is emphasized. Over in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, God even told Cain before he killed his brother, "If you do well, you will be accepted. But if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." You're going to have to be the deciding factor of who sin, what is going to happen in your life, whether you sin or not. You've got to come and get in control over things. Well, you can't get that control unless you have the information of how to do it from the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 says, "But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." That is, our thinking, our Christianity isn't being, you're not thinking with the flesh, you're thinking with the Spirit. but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Even though you're living, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. My will and my want to is crucified to the cross. This is another way of saying it. It's the same way we use the word conversion all the time. But these are other ways of saying the exact same thing. The converted lifestyle is the abundant lifestyle, is a lifestyle of a body being dead to sin, but alive to righteousness. Christ is in me. And he says, but the Spirit of life, because of righteousness, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So you think about that for a moment. Verse number 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the goal, that He raised up Christ from the dead, so also He shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. And so we have a hope. We have a resurrection. There's going to be a day and a time where we're going to see better days. Look at this. Philippians chapter 3, 9 through 11. Paul says, my goal is to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and that I might know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What does that mean? That means I need to be crucified with Christ. There's something about my life that I need to put away so that I can live like Jesus. That's what conversion is. If by any means, of course, he says that I might attain to the resurrection of dead. So he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I want your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, to be enlightened. And he says that they have been enlightened, the Ephesians' eyes, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of His glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. That God's power is mighty in us. It's able to accomplish things in us, if we'll allow it, that we cannot do ourselves. We have the ability to overcome sin with Christ, and we can't do it on our own. Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about the ability to make spiritually sound, healthy, righteous, godly decisions and choices, and to avoid the practice of sin so that he can go to heaven. That's what he wants to do. And so, how is he going to do that? He's going to get it through Christ, which strengthens him. And these things apply to us as well. Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is a mighty power, but it works in us to do great things for ourselves and for others. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, if you received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The power to become. God gives us the power to become what we need to be as His children. A third point in the lesson this morning is that the abundant life, if you really look at it from Romans chapter 8, is a life free of desperation. Look at it. Verse number 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I admit, in the next few verses, there are even a lot of questions that I have about what Paul meant in this text, but there are some things that are crystal clear. And that is, in this life, there are things that we will suffer and experience in this life that if we will just consider what the next life has to offer, we'll realize that we'll not focus on this life, we'll focus on the next life. We'll get through this one all right if we'll just think about the next one. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the Son of God. Which creatures? I don't know. Is this talking about humanity? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. I think God gave us a choice in the garden. We obviously sinned and made the wrong choice, and He had a plan already in place for our life. He had a plan of salvation from Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. God would not subject you to the evil and give you a choice and then not give you a plan of salvation for making the wrong choice. This was God's thing to start off with. And so He has given us both the freedom of choice and a plan of salvation. Verse number 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Which one of us has not wished that we had to, that we lived in a life where there was no pain or suffering or loss? We wait, even right now, for a better life, rejoined with our loved ones, perhaps. How about a body that doesn't ache and pain, that you don't have to worry about popping pills to get through this life? Isn't that going to be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to live in a place where we don't age or ever grow old, where we never forget, where we know everybody, where we remember everything, where we have our health? The Bible says, for we are saved by hope. You know, if all the things you learn from the Bible, all the things that the Bible says saves us, you probably need to put verse number 24 in your memory bank. Because the Bible says there's a sense in which hope saves us. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? In other words, we know that there's a heaven because we have the revelation of God, but are we waiting for it? Are we waiting for it with patience? You see, biblical hope expects with a guarantee. It has a guarantee with it. It says, I know something is going to happen because God has said it was going to happen and He cannot lie. Because He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is an assurance that God's promises are true. Because He is in heaven with the Father. And we can hope to go there because He has an eternal spirit and we can be like Him, the Bible says. But you know, tragedy can happen. That lump that we're diagnosed with can be cancerous. But we know the ultimate outcome. The cancer may be terminal, but we don't live in desperation because we know the outcome. The heart attack can be fatal and loved ones can die. But we have hope. And when we fly overseas, that 747 may fall into the ocean. And we don't like to think about that. But it'll be okay if we're in Christ because there's something better that awaits us. When we draw our last breath on earth, we draw our first breath in heaven. The abundant life, my friends, is a life free of miscalculation. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that God's timing is perfect. You know, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good to those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8 and verse number 28. Royce, how would you like to come home tomorrow night and Cindy ask you, how about a glass of milk with some animal shortening and some cottonseed oil and some beef fat and some monocalcium phosphate, cellulose, gum whey, and maybe a little yellow number 5 and some red 40. How would you like to have some of that with your milk tonight? And you'd say, I don't know about that. But you see, when you put it all together and you bake it just right, it turns out into something sweet. And that's the way it is with the tragedies of our life. You see, a lot of the times we can take some of the bitter pills and some of the bitter moments in our life and the sad moments. And you know what? With God, we're able to cope with it a lot better because He works all things out for the good. We don't quite see the recipe of our life right now. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31, when then shall we say to these things, or what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Life, in the abundant life, is free from intimidation. I don't have to worry because I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm on His mission, and if somebody doesn't like it, they'll answer to Him one day. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, we are able to confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then, the abundant life is a life free of limitations. What do you mean by that? Well, Hebrews 13 and verse 6 says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What are all things? Well, it's everything that we need for life and godliness. It's the wisdom. It's the power to overcome. It's the things that we need to live life and get by. Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we'll have our food and our clothing taken care of. There's no problem. We will be taken care of. And then, the abundant life is a life that is free from separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's really the way the world looks at us. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who hath loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There may be circumstances in your life that have caused you today to think about, where is God when I needed Him most in my life? Is that you? Have you been there? Have you thought that? I want you to know today that not every situation, not any situation in our life that is bad, that is negative, that is trying, means that God doesn't love you. He does love you. And He's using the things in this life to bring you closer to Him and strengthen you. It used to be said in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But because of your sins and your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He does not hear you. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true if you're outside of Christ today. But it doesn't have to be that way if you're living the abundant life. Over in Luke chapter 15, we read of a prodigal son who went to the pig pen out in the far country, wound up in the pig pen of life. And when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, he says, I will arise and go to my Father's house. And that's what we see today. God is telling us that the way of the transgressors is hard. Proverbs 3 and verse 15. It's not an easy lifestyle to live in sin. It's much easier. I know a lot of people think it's no fun in Christianity, but it's no fun outside of Christ, because when you cash in all of those sins that you've committed, the wages of sin is death. You sow to corruption, you're going to reap corruption. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to live with regrets. We can live. We can turn to God right now. Turn to Jesus Christ today. We can live and have the abundant life. Oh, it may be a disciplined life, but it'll be an abundant life. We'll have freedom, but that's not freedom to just do anything we want to sin. No. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live any longer then? That's not an abundant life. That's going back to shackles and chains. And God says, you can be free from those things. How about it? Would you tap into the abundant life by your obedience to the gospel today? If you've never obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, those things will get you into Christ. If you need to study that out, you're not sure about what we're saying, but you want to do the right thing. Why don't you have a come down forward? Let us know you'd like to have a Bible study. We'll study the Scriptures with you. We'll show you the way that leads to life eternal through Christ. And if you're here today and you simply need the prayers of this congregation, meet us down front right now while we stand and sing.